Thank you, Mark. I'd like to return tonight to the book of Galatians. We looked at a verse last time in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, which reads, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Of course, the great letter of Galatians was written to counteract this heresy that grace on its own wasn't sufficient, that you had to do something as well. The false teaching of the Judaizers said that you should really observe the Jewish laws, particularly the law of circumcision. And Paul is writing this to counteract that teaching. It's a clear statement of the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot add to that. If you try and add anything to it, then you nullify the whole principle of grace. Grace does not remain grace once you have to add something to it, as he clearly teaches in the book of Romans as well. It's all of grace. And he draws a parallel with the life of Abram here in chapter 4. Abram had two sons. The one was born of in the ordinary way, we might say, in a natural way. The other was born in a supernatural way. God intervened and Isaac was born. He is saying the same for us, is that we are members of God's family, not because of anything we have done. Not because we accomplished something, but rather we are born because of the work of God in our lives. And just like we cannot understand how Isaac was born, it was not of human effort, it wasn't because of Abram's will or Sarah's will, but God came and gave life. And so it is with the believer, that we are saved because of the operation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just like the Holy Spirit came and visited Sarah, and she was with child and gave life, gave birth to Isaac. And so it is in our experience too as believers. God came to us, visited us. So it's truly amazing, isn't it? You know, you read through the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, when we had those appearances of God. And we think to ourselves, oh, that must have been marvelous, that must have been amazing. To be there like Moses in the desert, or Gideon, or Joshua. They all had these visits from on high. A revelation, a visit from God. And so we can say, well, that was marvelous. But isn't it equally as marvelous that God visited us? Mm. Eh? And I think I mentioned last time, you know, we might have been reading the Bible, or we might have been coming to a meeting like this, or we might have been hearing the gospel at a Bible study or whatever, and we sort of understood it, but it didn't have that impact. But then all of a sudden, something changed. It was like as if our eyes were opened and we saw it like we'd never seen it before. Well, that wasn't because we suddenly became very clever or we suddenly achieved something. It was nothing but the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives and showing us these things and shining light into the darkness. So we have been born again. We have been born of the Spirit. We receive life from our earthly parents, but we receive this new life from God himself. the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. Just like, do you remember the conversation that Nicodemus had with the Savior? And he said, how can these things be? The Lord said to him, you must be born again. Well, how can these things be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? No. And the Lord said this, what is born of the flesh is flesh. But what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. See, it's a new birth. It's new life given to us by God and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been given this new life. That's who we are now. We are children of God. We belong to the family of God. Once we become believers, we are born into this wonderful family, the family of God. We are spiritual people. That's who we are. And if that's the case, what is expected of us now? Well, if last time, and I know you did this last weekend with the visit of God's servant, if last time I was with you was basically our standing before God, which is justification, right? What is expected of us now? Well, that's sanctification, isn't it? That's what does God want from us now? What is he looking for in our lives? Well, Galatians goes on, Paul goes on in writing this letter to tell us, give us the answer to that question. So let's turn to chapter 5 of Galatians. And I'd like to read from verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And this is God's word. And the Lord bless the reading of it tonight. So my subject tonight is, if we are born of the Spirit, and if we are called to walk in the Spirit, what does that mean in practical everyday living? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To live our lives in the Spirit? My text really is verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been born into this family of God, if we've been given new life by the Spirit of God, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That is what God is looking for in your life and my life. To be walking in the Spirit. The word in the original language there means, let us follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Or we could read it like this, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in harmony with the Spirit. Let us, in fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let us walk together in agreement. You know that text in the Bible which says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So that's the gist of the instruction here. If we live in the Spirit, let us be in agreement with the Spirit. Let us walk in step, in harmony with the Spirit. And the question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in harmony with the Spirit? Well, let's look at what the Spirit is like. We have there in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of the Spirit. The Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what he is like. And if you look at that list of qualities there, you see straight away that that's just like the Savior. Because the Spirit points us ever to the Savior. Do you remember when the Savior left? Just before he went to the cross and he's talking to his disciples, he said to them, you know that wonderful chapter, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. A wonderful chapter. But in that chapter, he says this, I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And that word another means, I'm going to send you one who is exactly like me, because we are one. We are in harmony, we are in agreement, we are one. Now there's sometimes the word another is used in a different context, which means somebody entirely different. But in this case it means somebody who is exactly the same. I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. And all those qualities that we see in verse 22 and 23, don't they beautifully describe our Savior? He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is so patient. He is gentle. He's good. I was reading the other day in Acts, and Peter, his testimony to Cornelius. And he said to Cornelius, when he was telling him about the Lord, he said, this lovely phrase, he said, who went about doing good. Right? And see, they describe what Jesus is like. He trusted in God. He's meek. He's gentle. He's patient. He's all those wonderful things. And so walking walk, if we are to walk in harmony with the Spirit, we too have got to be like this. We've got to learn from Him the whole secret of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness. And he expands on this as he continues in these verses. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, if we are going to walk in the Spirit, we've got to learn to serve. We've got to learn what it is to be walk humbly with Him. Because He is humble. He is a servant. And if we are going to walk in step with the Spirit, we too must learn to be servants. We are not going to grow in this Christian life. We are not going to proceed in our walk with Him if we are self-seeking. If we are envious, if we want to be like or greater than somebody else. No, the secret to this life is taking the lowly place and serving one another. That's what it means to walk in step with the Spirit, to serve one another. It's a humble path. It's just like the Savior. We have that beautiful picture of the Savior. Having loved his own unto the end, he shows them now the full extent of his love. And supper being ended, he lays aside his garments and takes a towel and girds himself. And he's down washing their feet. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who was the subject of the songs of heaven, the praises of heaven, the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim. All holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he laid aside, never ceased to be who he essentially is, but he laid it aside and he came. And he came to where we are. And he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and washed their feet. You know, sometimes the servants in the household in those days, that was a task that they didn't even do. It was left for the slave to do. And yet, that's the way the Lord lived. And we are called to be in harmony with Him. We are called to walk in His steps. And the Spirit is teaching us that. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in step with the Spirit. Is to be servants. And then he goes on in chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, if you are walking in step with the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness and gentleness. Consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. Not, you know, proud and showing, oh, you shouldn't have done that, and being hard and aggressive. But no, being gentle. There's a great quality of Jesus, you know, gentleness. How gentle he was with people. Like how he sat on the well. And gentleness isn't a soft thing. It's not something that is weakness. He sat on the well and he was quite firm with the woman who came to draw water at Jacob's well. But, like, he was so gentle with her, wasn't he? And he said, give me to drink. You've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Oh, if you knew the one who was talking to you now. You can just listen in on that conversation. If you knew the one who was talking with you, you'd ask me for a water. You'd ask me for a drink. How loving he was with her. How gentle. How gentle was he with the woman who was taken in adultery. You know, the law says she should be stoned. And he's there and they're looking to him and they're waiting now. What's he going to say? And he just writes in the sand. He that is without sin cast the first stone. And he was the only one who could have cast that stone, because he was sinless. And one by one they turned and they went away. And listen to his words. So full of love and gentleness. He says to a woman, where have they gone? Where are your accusers? They're not here. Go and sin no more. Now that's not weakness. That's not disregarding the law. It is sheer grace and it is gentleness. And if we are going to walk in step with the Spirit, we've got to learn to be gentle with one another. We've got to learn to be gentle even when the other person has faltered and failed. In a spirit of meekness and gentleness, we are to pull them back and to bring them back into the way. The object all the time is restoration and bringing them back. Not being hard and vindictive and driving them further and further away. The Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit is gentle. Second, in the second verse. And the other thing he says is, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. If we are going to walk in step with the Spirit, he is our leader. And one thing we see him doing constantly is dropping back and coming alongside us and helping us with the struggle. Helping us with the burdens of life. Isn't he called the great paraclete? The burden bearer. And of course, the Savior himself, the greatest burden bearer, when he took our sin and bore our sin in his own body on the tree, as Peter reminds us. Oh, he bore our burden so that we might be free. And now, if we are going to walk in the Spirit, he says to you and to me, just like I bear your burdens, you now bear each other's burdens. Whatever happens to you should matter to me. Whatever happens to me, as your brother in the Lord, should matter to you. We are not isolated individuals. We belong. We belong to the body of Christ. We are his people. We are his family. And just like in any family, we love each member and we support them and we bear their burdens. So in this family, we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in verse 5, it says, every man shall bear his own burden. That's not a contradiction. What that is saying is this. Listen, at the end of it all, we are responsible for our own actions. We are answerable to God for what we do. We cannot blame anybody else, which is something we by nature tend to do, don't we? If we trip up or if we fall, we tend to blame somebody. It goes right back, of course, to our first parents. Why have you done this? Oh, well, the woman you gave me. Oh, well, it wasn't my fault, it was the serpent. You know, it's always pointing to somebody else. But Paul reminds us here, we are to bear one another's burdens, right? We are to share in that. But let's be mindful of this, that we stand before God and we are answerable for our own lives. We cannot blame somebody else. Every man should bear his own burden. And then we come down to verse 9, and it says, and let us be weary, not be weary in well-doing. We are called to be good. To be good people. To be good citizens. As we are therefore of opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And as I said, that beautiful testimony of Peter before Cornelius, the Lord was good. He went about doing good. And we are called to be like that. We are called to be good people. We are called to have a good testimony. People who go about doing good. So we are called to be humble, walking in step with the Spirit. We are called to be gentle. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to be His people. People who are holy. And that's what it means, walking in step with the Spirit. Being like Him. And you know, it's a powerful thing when people walk in step. Isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? Usually we see it with a body of soldiers. Don't we, you know? And they're all in step together. They're all walking as one. They're all walking together. And even when they stop then and they present arms, they all sort of whoop together. And then when some big dignitary goes by and they all have to, do this. And you go down the line and they're all doing it together. Like that. It's an amazing sight. And you know, for us as God's people, if we walked together with the Spirit, it's a powerful thing. There's a few things you can say about it. First of all, it's very attractive. It's fascinating when you watch a body of people all in harmony together. You say, oh, isn't that amazing? And the discipline. I always think when I see that, how many hours of practice did they put into that? How much hard work? How much they must have applied themselves to this task to get it just right. So that split second, they all... Or when they are marching even, all the left legs go out together and all the right legs go out together and their arms swing in unison and the line is perfectly straight. Walking in step. It's powerful. But it's a discipline. You work at it, don't you? It's a priority to walk in step. And it's attractive. And it shows great discipline. And the priority of these people to do this right. But the other thing I was reading the other day, and it just happened to, well, perhaps the Lord gave it me for, because I was doing this study, but I just happened to come across it. I was reading the story of a bridge in France. Oh, I forgot the name of the town now, and I most probably say it wrong anyway. but there was this bridge in France, and I think it was in the 1930s. And what happened was that there was quite a storm going on, but the bridge would have been quite safe if it was just for the storm. But what happened, there was a column of soldiers marching down the road, and they marched across the bridge, and because they were all in step, because they were all in step, and the way the bridge was sort of, the resonance of the bridge in the wind, because they were all in step, the combined force of their marching, the bridge just collapsed. No, I know that's a negative thing to be thinking of, but it illustrates this point, right? That the combined force of people marching together is so powerful. Right? And when we together as God's people are in harmony with the Holy Spirit, we will be in harmony with each other. And the testimony and the witness is powerful. It glorifies God. And it is surely a blessing to the people around. And they will but comment, these people, oh, they love each other. This is powerful. Because when we follow the Savior, and when we follow the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will automatically be in harmony with each other. You know, somebody used this illustration once. You have a tuning fork, okay? And that tuning fork tunes a piano here, all right? Tunes it, that piano's in tune. With that same tuning fork, you can go next door and you can tune the piano next door. And then the man goes off and he goes down the road and he tunes a piano down there. And all those pianos, they're in tune with that one single tuning fork. But they're automatically in tune with each other. And if this piano tries to be in tune with that piano independent, well, it's going to be really very impossible. But when you've got the tuning fork, and they're all in tune with the same tuning fork, they will be in tune with each other. And brothers and sisters, when we are in tune with God, when we are in tune and walking in step with the Spirit, do you know, our fellowship will become even sweeter. It's sweet and it's lovely now. But when we are walking in step with the Spirit, each one of us, we will be so in harmony with each other as well. And we will walk together. A long life's journey. Walking in step with the Spirit of God. Our text says, if we live in the Spirit, oh, let us walk in the Spirit. May we do so for God's glory. And for our own blessing and for the blessing of all those around us. Amen. Now let us pray. Father, we rejoice again tonight in our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that time when you came to us and opened our eyes, quickened us, gave us new life in Christ. And Lord, we recognize again tonight, it was not of our doing, no accomplishment or achievement of our own. It was all of yourself. And we praise you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, Lord, as we live by the Spirit, our desire is to walk in line with the Spirit. We pray that as he leads us, we will follow. And we pray that we might become day by day more like him whom we follow. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is our Master and Lord. And we are the servants, and Lord, we just long to be more like him as the days go by. Lord, that is your plan for our lives, that we might become more like him. As he is the firstborn among many brethren, Lord, we pray that we might more and more become like our Savior, we ask. And then, Lord, we know too that one of the beautiful blessings of this is not only will we know you more and enjoy you more, but we will enjoy each other more, and that we will become more effective, and we will become more powerful in our testimony for you. Now, Lord, we thank you for what we enjoy already, but we pray that we might press on to know the Lord and to walk with him day by day. Hear our prayer. Bless your people in this place again, Lord. Bless your servant and his family and each one who's part of the church here. Lord, do them good. And again, Lord, we pray for those who are traveling and leaving, and we pray that you will go before them and lead them and guide them, and may they, although they're in a far-off country, may they be walking in step with the same Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you will bless them richly as well. Hear our prayer. And we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let us Kira, could you close the door here, please? We'll close with Psalm 133. It's not one we often sing, but I think it's so appropriate considering the message that we have heard. Psalm 133, "Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell, like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard unto the skirts, did of his garments go, as Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion hill descends, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end." We'll stand to sing Psalm 133.
"Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, in Aaron's beard and to the skirts, did of his garments go, did of his garments go.
You for what we have considered tonight, and oh Lord, we give you thanks for the love of God in Christ Jesus and for great example that our Saviour is to us in every single way. Lord, we pray for the blessing of your holy word to us this night and for the refreshment that we shall receive presently. Lord, we give you thanks, and once again we pray, as has already been prayed, for Laura and Pete as they go on their travels. Lord, bring them safely, be with them, we pray, and go before them. In the Saviour's name, amen. Amen.